been being tested. Sad thing is, I think we fail most of the time as a nation. We have, we can look in our nation, in our past, and see that they've made bad decisions, made wrong decisions. It's cost our nation, and right now, I think there's some things that's going on in our country that is going to have to be dealt with, going to have to be judged. If you think, I know we're just getting used to the dark, but we still got an average of about 4,000 infants that are murdered every day right here in this country. And that has gone down somewhat because of some of the hard work that life people have done. And I'm glad that this year after this election, that's kind of been brought back to the light again a little bit. And I do thank the Lord. I wish I didn't get to hear that speech by Pence, but I would have liked to have heard it. I heard it was very good. If I get opportunity, I'm going to sit down and listen to it. When I got saved, that's one of the things that God really spoke to my heart about, was this thing of the murder of the unborn of our children. You know, the Bible said that children are an heritage of the Lord. I mean, it's not our children we're murdering, it's His children. They belong to Him. You know, they're not your children. They've been lent to you. They're not yours. Our children belong to God. And we need to remember that. And that blood, just like Abel's blood, because you see, it's just like Paul taught in the Scriptures. He said, I was alive once. Then sin came and I died. These children are innocent. They're innocent. And that innocent blood is crying out of the ground, just like Abel's. And we need to take a stand, take a position on that. If you haven't, you need to make a position on that. When's the last time you prayed about it? When's the last time you prayed about that? About that innocent blood crying out from the ground? Now, you can look over there, and I was over in Proverbs where it talks about if we forbear, does not God, if you put up with it, if we just put up with it, and God says, does not the Lord in heaven consider this? So, yes, America is going to be judged. You mark her down. I just don't know when it's coming. And we need to do everything that we can to speak out against it, do what we can. Some little girl makes a mistake, gets pregnant. Don't run her down. Run to her aid. Help her to make the right decision now. Two bad decisions ain't going to make nothing right, you know. I tell you what, I've heard the testimony. I remember this pretty young lady. I guess she was about 17 years old at this time. She was missing an arm because she was a full term abortion. And when they pulled her out of her mother's womb, they pulled her arm off. She lived. A nurse rescued her. She was laying in a bucket to die. Come on, I'm serious about this. You think God's happy with America? That kind of blood? No, He's not happy. He judged this nation once, called a civil war for the sins of this nation. And he judged it with a lot of bloodshed, amen? Brothers against brothers. And I'm going to tell you, that was wicked, but I'm going to tell you something. The blood of these little children, you don't get much more wicked than that. But we need to be aware. We're in a fight. We need to be aware. And we can get used to the dark. And we're looking at this thing. You see, We lose our way sometimes. We forget. We forget. You know, the kind of thing that Brother did a good job of making us think about that last night, did he not? Huh?
Amen.
Things that we, you know, one time did, you know, you got to slide. He said, well, you're an old man, you know. He said, lust don't get old.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
And it works on us, and sin works on us. I'll never forget. He said, if any of y'all, and this preacher was talking about it, said he'd give an altar call. Said, if the devil's giving you a hard time, said, and this little old man about 90 years old was fighting his way down to the altar. And he said, and I was singing. He said, don't the devil ever give up? No. He's not loving nothing better than you to live your entire life serving God and then come down to the end. They just drop out,
right.
Fall out, just quit. You ain't got to do nothing. You ain't got to be wicked. Just quit. You want your children to get the idea, your grandchildren get the idea? It's not that important. I'll tell you one thing. We need to let our children, if there's anything we can do for our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, some of us are, hey, I realize I got grandchildren. In a few years, I could be a great-grandpa. My oldest granddaughter now, 16 years old, got her a job, an automobile. And she could very easily be a mom in 3 or 4 years. I mean, very possible. She's from West Virginia. They get married young up there. I'm just kidding. I doubt if her daddy's going to let her get married until she's 30. Anyway, but it could happen. I certainly don't want them to see me quit. I want to be like the old preacher who said that. Said, so you going to retire? He said, no, I'm going to refire. He said, yeah, I'm going to retire. I'm going to get some new tires and keep on rolling for Jesus. And we need to make up our mind that's what we're going to do down to the end. Hey, the Bible says, hey, you in this war to the end. Huh? God's calling is without repentance. He called you into the battle and you in it to the very end. And you say, well, you get so old you can't do it. I've heard that, not until I'm sick of it. That's a lie. You say, well, I can't get around. Got a phone. I've told that story here many times about an old Episcopal priest who made it his duty to call somebody. He got to where he was bedridden. He called people and talked about Jesus every day. And if an old Episcopal priest can do that, my goodness, what should we do as Baptists? It's just excuses. We just make excuse after excuse. They're not reasons. I'll tell you what it is. It's this thing of being slothful. And it's easy to get away. We looked at last week. We looked at how King David got lazy. Laid there on his bed. Didn't get up until the evening time. I mean, it was the evening. Heading toward dark. And sees a lady bathing. And we should have looked at how that, boy, that is slothfulness will lead to lust. You know, you're feeding the flesh already, you know. I'm tired. Wake up, man. I'm tired every morning. I get up and go to work. I don't get tired. I work tired. But, you know, I got to make a living, right? Hey, you might be tired and you say, well, I'm tired. I can't. Hey, look. Souls hang in the balance. Now, I believe God's going to save every one of them as His. I believe that. That's just the way I believe. But I'm the thing of it, there's going to be loss of rewards, and we're going to have blood on our hands because we are lazy. And so we need to this thing of sloth and laziness, I'm going to tell you what it'll do. You get slothful and you get lazy, then you don't read your Bible. And you don't pray. And you're a target then. I mean, the Bible said, you hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord, right? So if you're not doing it, you know what happened? You're being lazy, you're not reading your Bible, you're not studying, you're not praying. You're a target. You might. We used to have this boy at work, and people picked on him all the time. I said, well, take the target off. They'll leave you alone. He said, they always shooting you. Take the target off. They start getting on you, look them right in the face. Said, look, I've had enough of this. Just leave me alone. I said, take the target off. Quit being so silly. You know? Stand up, be a man, say, look, you treat me with respect, and I'll treat you with respect. You know, but take the target off. Well, I'll tell you what, when we lay this Bible down, we get a little lazy on God. You didn't put a big old target up there and said, shoot me. Huh? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And buddy, and you lay down that Word of God, you might as well, you done took the shield and threw it down, and the devil just hitting you with them fiery darts. Pow, 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 pow. Huh? Sloth is very destructive. Just being lazy. And it'll cause you to be a target, and the devil will start coming at your mind then. Hey, and look at David. The first thing he hit him with, he knew what his besetting sin was. How many wives did David have? Anybody remember? He had 9. Huh? How many is he supposed to have? Huh? How many is he supposed to have? 1. Then he took another man's. He knew he had a problem with that. Huh? He knew he had a problem. He knew he likes the women's. Huh? Hey, you sowed the wind, he sowed the wind. He had a son that reaped the what? Huh? He had a hurricane, didn't he? I mean, he had all kinds of tornadoes and storms in his life. Now, how many wives did he have? 600. 600 and 300 concubines. Was he crazy or what?
Right. He's stupid.
Huh? My gosh. No wonder he wrote all them things about needling women and stuff, you know, huh? Better to live on a rooftop than inside a house with a contentious woman, huh? He said, they're just like raindrops. Flip, flip, you're laying in bed, hitting you right in the eye. You know? It's crazy. Well, the thing of it is, this kind of stuff, this adultery, this fornication, which entered in because of slothfulness and laziness, and if it'll get King David, a man after God's own heart, it can get either one of us. He said, well, I'm an old guy. Don't make no difference. It's just like the brother said last night. You know, the flesh, hey, it is just as strong in you at 95 as it is at 15. In some cases, it's even more. Ah, man. And you got to be careful with this thing, and can't be lazy. You got to get in the Word of God. You got to look and see what the Word of God is trying to teach us, and how it's a shield, and you got to have it in your lives. You cannot be lazy in this thing of serving God. If you do, you'll be out. You might still be in church, but you can be sitting in the church pew and be out. You can sit there for years and years and years and years, and you know you're nothing but dead weight that the church is dragging along, hindering. And I definitely don't want to be a hindrance to the church. Do you? Huh? Look, our young people need to see some white hairs on fire. I'm serious. I mean, if they see some white hairs on fire, and then and our children, you know, Our children's getting to be, you know, I don't know about you. I mean, my oldest daughter's almost 40 years old. I can't believe it. Seemed like the other day she was taking them first steps at me. She's almost 40 years old. And that generation needs to see us still on fire. There's a lot of them, man, that, you know, y'all was talking last night about people leaving the King James. But you know what? I was talking with Stephen with that this morning. I've been thinking about that ever since. You know, the problem with a lot of them is they never had it. They carried it, but they never had it. Huh? And I wonder if the problem is, with a lot of them, their parents ain't got it. Oh, they got it in their hand. They carry it with them to church. But they haven't really seen it as important to us.
Amen.
Haven't really seen how important it is. I mean, we don't make much of it. They ain't made much of it. We just drag around. Drag around with it. Well, I tell you something. They got to see that it's an important matter if they ever going to really get it. They got to see how important it is to us. How important is the Bible to you? Do you children really know how important the Word of God is to you? I mean, I know. I have my children, a lot of times we don't agree on a lot of stuff. But if they got a question on the Bible, you know, they still call me. I know I'm off in left field a lot of times. I'm me. I'm not trying to be nobody else. I'm not trying to follow nobody except for my conscience and what this Word of God tells me. And, you know, and I know I'm out in left field a lot of times. That's okay. I'll tell you one thing I do know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the Word of God.
Amen.
It has every authority to tell me what to do. And when I disobey this, I've disobeyed God my Father. Straight in His face. You might as well, if you kick against this book, you're kicking against God. I do believe that the Bible is the Word of God in its original form. In original Hebrew and Greek, I believe that was the Word of God. But guess what? I ain't got no original Hebrew and Greek, and neither does anybody else. You know what I got? I got what God gave me. I got the preserved Word of God. And I've heard a lot of these old Bible teachers. Now, I'm telling you, it's what laziness will get you. You start listening to what people say rather than getting there and digging out for yourself and finding out what the Word of God says. And you'll get them old Bible correctors. And they'll come in there and they'll start telling you, say, well, the power of the Hebrew and the power of the Greek. I don't know nothing about no power of Hebrew and the power of the Greek. Well, it wasn't given to me. It was given to them Hebrews and given to them Greeks. What God gave me was an English Bible, the inerrant, the plenary and verbally inspired Word of God in the English language, preserved. It had all power and authority in my life. Well, people need to know that. Amen, that you believe that. I remember a little girl, she was a sweet Christian, a good Christian you ever met. She didn't know that for years. You know why? Because she never was taught that. One day, she figured it out. When I first got saved, I didn't know the Bible was the Bible, was the Word of God. That's all I knew. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know nothing about all this argument about the Word of God, you know. I didn't know nothing. But once it was brought to my attention, I realized I had to know what was the truth. You understand, when I got saved, I was in a United Methodist Church. I went to Bible studies, and they would stand up and read out of everything you could imagine. And I remember going to the preacher about that, and I said, "Well, you know, tell me what do you suggest as a good Bible to study from?" And I think he used RSV, Revised Standard Version. He said, "There's several, and there's good." And he's a saved man. I have no doubt. He was a saved man. Loved God. Stood against sin. Strong. He'd tell you right quick, said, alcohol never touched these lips and never will. He was saved at a young age in the Methodist Church. You say, well, why was he messed up like that? I tell you why. Because that's all he ever knew. You say, won't God lead you? Yeah, he will. Sometimes you got to be leadable, though. And we're going to look at next, right now, on why a lot of people are in that shape and how you can get in that shape, how a church can get in that shape, and how you can be sitting here on a church pew carrying a King James Bible all your life, and every time the man of God gets up there and says, King James Bible, you say, yeah, amen, that's right, and still you ain't got it. You know why you're saying that? Because that's what everybody else does. Yeah. You start talking about King James, you say, hey man, that's right, that's the Word of God, but you don't know. I mean, I ain't saying anybody in here, but I'm just saying there's people like that. And I'm going to tell you what, if somebody was to sit down that knows some Bible, and they could have you so tangled up, you wouldn't know. And that's the reason why when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, you pull the blinds, lock the door shut, and say, go on down the road, I don't want to talk to you. Because you don't know. You don't want to say to them. You don't want to say when you go out soul winning, when somebody's got a question. You know why? Because you're slothful. I'm not saying there's anybody in there in this shape, but if shoe fits, put it on, amen? And if your telephone's ringing, answer it. Amen. And do business with God about it. Let Him make this change in your life. Because this is something that's very serious. Now, what we want to look at this week on how people get lost is this thing called a strange woman. A strange woman. Now, we mentioned David. David had 9 wives. But none of his were strange. They were, you know what I mean? They were all Bible-believing, and you know what I mean? But he had a son who loved many strange women. Take your Bible. We're going to turn and look in the book of, let's see, right here. Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're going to read this account, then we're going to get into the study. 1 Kings chapter 11. The wisest man that ever lived. I don't know what that means exactly. I really don't. I mean, honest with you. God gave him wisdom to run the kingdom. But I tell you what, he died a fool's death. He died like a fool. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Solomon started out doing some other things wrong before he started getting all these women. You can find out, look here in chapters 10. In verses 27, God had already told him not to accumulate great wealth, you know, for silver and gold and not to multiply horses, you know. I know about that multiplying horses. When I was in high school, man, you wanted something that had about 300 or 400 horsepower under the hood, right? And that's all people want to do, man. They want to multiply horses, you know. But here, look at here. It said, and Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen and yarn, and king's merchandise received the linen and yarn at a price. A chariot came up and went up out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites, for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out of their means. And God had already told them not to multiply horses. David and them didn't even ride horses. They rode mules. That's the way he was a good Baptist. You see? You say, why you say that? God said not to have horses. So what they did, they got a horse and a donkey, and, you know, and got them a mule. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Yeah, come on, you know. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Huh? We're trying to ride both sides of the fence. They weren't supposed to do that either, but that was their way of trying to get around what God had told them. Amen. I believe that. God, you can't say we're riding horses. We're not riding horses. We're riding mules. But look here. He had multiplied horses. He told them not to accumulate wealth. 27, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are the veil for abundance. So he accumulated great wealth. And I'm going to tell you, you want to know why destroyed Israel? The Bible said it was a fatted calf. Several places you'll find that. Prosperity. Buddy, when you're struggling, man, you got time to seek God. You know, when you got one car and it's broke down, you say, "Oh God, how am I gonna get to work? Help me!" You know, when you got two or three vehicles, hey, you got a spare. Hey, you got like a lot of people nowadays. The wife's got a car, you got a car, and you got a truck. So if you have a car problem, you can jump in your truck and drive that. Well, our house kind of like that one time, and all three of them was broke down in the front yard. Huh? A boy at church said, "Well, I'll let you borrow." I said, "I'm scared to death of getting your car. It'll break down too." But I'm telling you what, when you're going through times like that, you know what you'll do? You'll pray. You're seeking God. But when you get everything's going well, you don't trust God, you trust money. I can lean on money. It's easier, isn't it? Isn't it easier to trust money than it is God? You got your bank account full? You said, you can take your ease, right? Remember the old fella? That's what he said. Man, he said, "I know what I'll do. I tear down my barns, build bigger barns, and I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, take thine ease.'" And God said, "You're a fool. You going to trust that? So if you're going to die tonight, then who's these things going to be? Huh? I tell you, you're better off trusting God than you are money. I know that. Money will take wings of eagle. It'll sail out of here, buddy, before you can get turned around good. You realize you could be sitting, you might have $250,000 in the bank. You say, "Well, I wish I had $250,000. I doubt if there's anybody in here who's got $250,000 in the bank. It may be. You got $250,000 in the bank. I don't know. But you might have $250,000. You know, me and my wife, we had $250,000 in the bank one time. Ask me how much I got now. It takes wings. It'll leave you in a minute. I had to go out and buy a battery yesterday. I said, "Good night, I really couldn't afford that to buy a battery right now." You need, if you stay in this Bible and you read this Bible, you know you can't trust wealth. You need to have that in your mind, in your heart all the time. And the best thing you can do with what you got is give it to God, every last penny.
A lot of people, they look at it like this. They'll open up their pocketbook and say, well, the tithe is the Lord's. And they bring out to you, no, it ain't. A tithe ain't the Lord's. It's all His. Even the thing I carried the money in, that belongs to Him. You belong to Him. Your time, your talents, everything, it's all His. Amen. And you need, so you better be trusting God. If you don't, you're definitely trusting the wrong thing. And that comes by not knowing the Word of God like we ought to. But this thing here, right here, he'd gotten accumulated a lot of wealth, and then notice what happened. But King Solomon, first he's multiplying horses, and now he's multiplying women. And King Solomon loved many strange women. Not just women, strange women. Whenever you see that word strange, strange woman, put down religion right there. Because that's what that's talking about. Look here. Many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them. Well, he'd already got used to disobeying God. Accumulating wealth. Making, big armies. He told them not to do that. He said, just trust me. I'll fight your battles. He said, one of you chase 1,000. Huh? You remember David and his mighty men? But it stood in a bean field. One man fought an army and slew. We always think about Samson. He killed 1,000 with a jawbone and ass. He ain't the first one. He may have been the strongest one that was ever recorded, but I'm going to tell you something. God took one, and He could chase an army of 1,000. Saul's boy Jonathan, he said, it don't take a host. Let's just follow God and do what God tells us to do, and we'll win the battle. Boy, and him and his servant went up there and took out a whole garrison. But now he's making these big old armies, and guess what he's trusting in? He's starting to trust in chariots. He's starting to trust in wealth. He's starting to disobey God. He don't even know it. He didn't even realize it. And now he's got him a strange woman. And one wasn't enough. Next thing you know, he's got 600 of them. And that's why he gets him 300 concubines, too. Gosh, he had to be tired. We know he ain't in his right mind. It can't be. He's not right with God. You imagine what the people are thinking of him? You reckon he's promoting fornication and adultery? Notice this. And it came to pass when Solomon was old, verse 4, that his wives turned away his heart after other little G-O-D-S, gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. A goddess. A goddess. Bow down, worshiping a female god. Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. It went not fully after the Lord. He was going after the Lord, though, but not fully after the Lord. He couldn't get God out of his life and mind. He was God's youngin. But look at him. He's not fully following God now. And these strange women or leading him astray. Could a man act more lost than what he's doing? He's disobeying God on every turn. That's what lost people do, right? He's still a child of God. He's still God's youngin'. And God's going to deal with him. If he wasn't God's youngin', he wouldn't have dealt with him. You don't see him going over to Syria and say, "Hey, you over here worshiping these false gods. I'm going to straighten you out." No, he didn't straighten them out. They weren't his children. God going to deal with his youngins. And here he is, and he's taking all these strange women, and now he's serving other gods. And did Solomon build in high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and he healed it for Jerusalem and for Molech. They offered their children to these gods. They burned them in the fire. Offered human sacrifices to these gods. Kind of like what we're doing today with in abortion. We're sacrificing children to the gods of this world here in the United States of America. And did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh and for Molech? And so did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now, think about that. That's just one example in the Bible, and we'll probably maybe look at some more. Look at Numbers chapter 25 and verse 2. Numbers 25, 2. And then we're going to turn over to the book of Revelation. Numbers 25, verse 2. You remember the story of Balaam? He said, "Curse me. Curse me, the children of Israel." Huh? And so, you know, and we know about how the dumbass, you know. He was more right than David. He was riding on a donkey. He wasn't riding on a mule. Hey, I'm telling you, and that donkey, you know, we know how it rebuked him for his folly. And when he saw it pleased God for him to bless the children of Israel, he blessed them even the more. But, you know what? He didn't get away from that desire to be exalted and that desire for wealth. And later on, you find in Numbers 25, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." You know why? How that happened? Balaam told Barak, that king, he said, "Look, if you want these people to be destroyed, you get them to turn away from their God, send your women down there and seduce them to serve their gods." And so that's what they did. And here they are, they come down there and they were all decked up, and you know, them Israelite women, they were all dressed plain, and they were dressed decently and modestly and in order. But these women coming down there, buddy, you know, these are a bunch of Marilyn Monroes, you know what I'm saying? Coming down there, you know, trying to get their attention, seducing them, and before you know it, man, those men, just like the preacher said last night, you better get a hold of that. The devil's going to come after you with that and turn their eyes. And next thing you know, what are they doing? It says right here, "And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that has joined in the Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought into his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation, and of the children of Israel, who was weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he run them down, and buddy, and he pinned them to the ground. Amen? Run them through, killed them, and stayed the hand of the Lord. But look, the cost of it. Yeah. A lot of people died. And he went after the man, slew him in the tent, and the woman said the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. This thing of a strange woman must be something that caused a lot of people to die that day. It's caused a lot of spiritual death in our congregations today, too. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Revelation 2:20. Notwithstanding, excuse me, I'm sorry, I said 2:20, that's wrong. In verses 14. He's speaking here to the church of Pergamos. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast here them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Strange woman. Here it is. He said it's in the church right here. That same doctrine. That same doctrine. He said, you got them in here. They hold to the doctrine of Balaam. They're following after a strange woman. Now, that was after a physical sense, but this is after a spiritual sense. It was causing people to leave God's true way and follow after a new way. Now, don't get me wrong. God makes all things new. And the Bible said He will do a new thing. I'm not against the word new, okay? But when that new is false, it's false. And I'm going to tell you something, there's a lot of new things that's wanting to move into the church that just does not go along with the Word of God. I question, I hear people say things. I hear my son-in-law sometimes, and they'll say something. I say, what do you mean by that? I don't like the term. Something about it. It's not biblical. I like Bible words. Amen. And sometimes there'll be a term coming out. What do you mean by that? I'm not familiar. What do you mean by this? Look, this stuff is pouring into our churches. Why? Because we're not studying the Word of God like we ought to. Why? Because we're leaving the Word of God, following after new versions and stuff, and it's corrupting us. I get to thinking about how these things about holidays and the Bible says that about the traditions of men make void the Word of God. And there's a lot of that kind of stuff that goes on in our churches where traditions of men, and you know, oh man. Would you like to get saved? If you would just lay your hand on this Bible right here and repeat after me. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Salvation is a miracle. You cannot produce it. Only God Himself can do it. You lead people. You teach them the Word of God. It has the power to do it. And traditions is part of that strange woman. And it gets in our churches. It don't just get into the Episcopal church. It don't just get into the Lutheran church. It don't just get into the charismatic churches. It gets into the church of the living God. And we can see one example right there. And in 2 verses 20, he said, you got that woman Jezebel. She's teaching in your church. Jezebel. I'm talking about an independent fundamental Baptist church. Got Jezebel going to go. Come hear Jezebel speak this afternoon. We're going to advertise that, ain't we? But she said you got that. She calls herself a prophetess. I mean, and I'm not saying that after these churches has got women preachers, but that's part of it. But we can still have that spirit in here in the church where we said, buddy, ain't nobody supposed to preach in our churches but men. And ain't nobody supposed to preach out of nothing but the King James Bible. But a lot of them don't even know what it is. And they don't even know why a woman ought not to teach and preach in her churches. I'm running out of time. We ain't getting too far on this today. Next week we're going to look at Proverbs and we're going to see how this harlot seduces and moves people away from the true and living God. And it all has to do with doctrine. And the only thing that fights against this is understanding and wisdom, which comes from the Word of God. And we cannot make too much out of the Word of God. We need to know what we're talking about. We can lead people astray. We can lead our children astray. Every preacher is worth his salt before he goes into a pulpit. He's scared to death that he could say something wrong and lead people the wrong way. And if you ain't got that, don't be trying to teach nobody nothing. And don't be trying to teach nobody nothing. If I never make anything else clear as trying to be a teacher, it's this one thing. It don't make a hoot and hen of what Dave Leslie says or thinks. You get in this Bible. You study this Bible. You let this Bible show you what to believe. I love my preacher. I stand and I'll pray for him and he'll never say anything contrary to this scripture. But you know what? I didn't come here to hear Brother Anthony preach today. I come here to hear Jesus Christ stand in our pulpit through Him and teach me and preach to me His Word and His way. And that's the way I pray for him. And I hope that's the way you pray for him. Because I know that's what he would want. But Jeremy, will you pray for us this morning?
Father, we do.